a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. This psalm is a long psalm. There are longer ones. Psalm 119 is certainly longer. But it's one of the longer psalms in the book. It begins with, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." So David's faith is well written, and this one is Ethan's faith in the Psalms. It's a song that can be sung, and they not only sang it in the Bible times with appropriate music, but the Puritans also sang all these psalms, and no doubt the early church did, because it says in the book of Acts that they sang psalms. Normally the psalms were sung antiphonally, which means one half of the choir or group sang one line and another would answer back. And sometimes they would be, the group that answered back would just be one phrase, "The Lord is merciful forever," or something. But other times they would just alternate back and forth. And so this became quite an art form over the years. And it was the Bible for most Christians was the reading of the Psalms. And they didn't read much of the rest of the Bible. So this was a great way to build up your faith. And I would say of the whole Bible, what you want to do on a daily basis, if nothing else, is to read these Psalms. The Psalms are written that even a child can understand them. They're not highly intellectual or demanding, but they really can edify you. And normally David is in some kind of trouble, and I think most of us are normally in some kind of trouble, or we're in a world where other people around us are certainly in some kind of trouble. And so you have a good word either for yourself or for others or both. So these psalms are very powerful. And reading this particular one at this season of the year, it's got a lot of powerful words for us to encourage us. So let's read this Psalm 89. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Well, forever doesn't mean forever. This is not a in common usage. The word forever doesn't mean what it means in the Bible. Forever in the Bible doesn't mean in all eternity. It means during all time. So forever means as long as this earth lasts. And so it really doesn't mean for all ages to come. That's another word, and it's a different word in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is well aware of it as well. In fact, Old English uses the word forever, meaning as long as this government shall last, as long as this time, as long as the time endures. Marriage is like that. It's forever. But it doesn't mean eternal, as the Mormons have interpreted it. So when he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," that's a song, by the way, that children often used to sing. I don't know if people sing it anymore, but we had that playing continually in our house when the children were growing up. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing," and so on. So they constantly were being built up by, I don't know, dozens of old-fashioned songs, which I don't know if they're still in use anymore. But they're very edifying, and it put a lot of peace in our home, and I'm sure it's stood the children well even to this day. But and so this one is taken, that song is taken from this very verse. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth." Now your singing begins in your heart. It doesn't begin in your mouth. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," and then it said, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness." So I'm going to sing of mercies, and my mouth is going to say it's because God is faithful. what? To be merciful to me, a sinner. And the absolute problem in the church today and the problem in the world today is people refuse to be guilty sinners and choose to be innocent victims. God never saves innocent victims. Everybody thinks that he does. Everybody believes that what God is doing is saving innocent victims. No, he will deliver you if you're innocent. But are you? And because you are not, you wait in vain. Because before God, you're always a guilty sinner. So he doesn't come to deliver the innocent, but to save the ungodly, to save the wicked. And I'm telling you, Christians get this mixed up because they want to declare, well, I'm the righteousness of Christ. Yes, you are, spiritually. And in that sense, you're innocent. Never, and you will be delivered someday because of it. However, first, you are guilty, not only spiritually, but also soulishly, and also your life or bodily. So therefore, never forget this order in the kingdom. It's part of the beauty of the kingdom. That's why Christians say, well, you don't need to confess your sins. You're already forgiven. Well, there's no point in praying to God because it's already taken care of. Wrong. That is true spiritually, but it is not true soulishly. And we don't live in our spirits. We live in our souls. In other words, what happens in our lives reflects more what's going on in our souls than in our spirits. So the fact that you say you're the righteousness of Christ doesn't mean you don't divorce, doesn't mean you don't swear, doesn't mean you don't do wrong. The fact that you're a spiritual born-again Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It is not perfection. That is just your spirit. Your spirit, man, definitely, it's like being in a marriage where we love one another, but we just can't get along. It's the get along that still continues, and that's where we need to work on that, is because the purpose of being spiritually born again is not just to be spiritually born again, and then you can excuse all the rest or forget all the rest. No, you should learn then to learn the language of being born again or being forgiven as a sinner. Now, if I'm a sinner, it's easy for me to forgive other sinners. If I'm not a sinner and I'm not reminded of every day, I will not forgive other sinners. And if I call myself the righteous of Christ, then obviously there are others who are not, and I'll judge them. Well, that is exactly proof that you're not a believer. That is exactly the proof that you're not a believer. So the Holy Spirit can't even talk to you because you're already perfect. What would he have to say? You already know everything because you're perfect. You can hear him clearly because you're perfect. So there's nothing to talk to you about. That's why you cannot teach or disciple those kind of Christians who are, quote, Christians, but you can only teach or disciple or discipline or chasten or rebuke or have anything to do with someone who is, though righteous in his spirit, is not righteous in his soul and in his body. So discipleship is not even practiced. Not because of that teaching alone, but because of just the fact that people don't want to deal with their soul. They would rather just deal with their spirit and leave it, or not even deal with that. Just kind of, you know, nominally be a Christian and say, well, thank God that he came and that he died later for me, and that's good enough for me. And then they just go about living their lives, and that's why they're not Christian looking. And everyone, it's awful. What an embarrassment to the church is that it has to explain to the world, when it's telling them the good news about Jesus, is that then you can commit adultery like my family still does. That's not a church. There's something wrong with that. And it's obvious when you say it, but people don't say it, so it's not obvious. It's not obvious. So many Christians are not behaving Christianly. There's no joy in them. There's no worship in them. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. There's no power. There's no obedience in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And all of that is part of what he's coming back for. If he hadn't said that, if he had said, okay, I'm just going to come back and see who believes and who doesn't, well, then it'd be all right. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That, unfortunately, spots and wrinkles has to do with soul and body, not spirit. Spots and wrinkles. I'm coming back for a bride who doesn't have any spots or wrinkles. So sins in the soul, he's not coming back for unclean souls. He's not coming back for an imperfect bride. He's coming back for one who, though she may have sinned, she confesses that sin, covers it with the blood, and she can't just say, well, that's all right, I was a believer a long time ago. I got saved 15 years ago, and that was good enough for, you know, I got my ticket to heaven. So I can live like hell all the way to heaven. Now, I used to actually believe that. That's why I'm strong on it. I absolutely believed it myself. I thought, well, I believed in Jesus one day, so I guess I'm taken care of for eternity. Now I don't have to worry about it, so I can live like hell all the way to heaven. Well, there was something wrong in that logic, but for me, it sounded pretty good because it seemed to describe my very life. And it was like, well, I don't really want to work on all my sins. You know, I believe I'm the righteous of Christ. And Peggy would ask me, well, if you're a Christian, how come you still do thus and so? I don't know. You know, and I didn't know. You know, well, I don't see any fruit. Well, it's coming. It'll be coming one of these days. I don't want to be a legalist to make it happen, so I'll just wait around for God, and I'm sure he'll do it one of these days. Just be patient, Peg. You pray for me now. Well, that is normal, whether they are as blunt as I was about it or not. Most people think that way as well. I don't know where my good works are. All I know is I'm mad right now. All I know is I'm envious right now. All I know is I'm bitter right now. All I know is, and their experience belies their testimony. So are they Christians or not? We don't even know. The world certainly does not think they are. The world calls that hypocrisy because you're professing one thing and living entirely differently. They don't see your heart. They only see your body, your life, and they just feel like, well, I don't see how you're a Christian. And you seem depressed all the time, and you seem mad all the time, and you seem bitter all the time, and so on. They pick up on that. How many know the world's watching us really closely, and they're wondering, is that the best God can produce? Why even get saved? I think I'm better off just being a pagan right now and not lying. At least as a pagan, I'm not telling God a lie and then being a hypocrite and a phony. I just won't go to church. I just won't even... I don't even want to go that way. And a lot of people are kept out of church because Christians are insisting that they're Christian just because they're a member of a church or because their grandmother was or they have a habit or something. Because they believe, you know, and if you say to them, you believe God died for you and so on. Yeah, I do. Well, okay, so does that make you a Christian? Well, there ought to be some evidence or some sign or some, you know, what they call faith active in love or things that accompany salvation. If indeed you've been saved, there are things that accompany salvation. Works. Not works before you're saved, but after you're saved, because you're saved. But it's not human works. It's actually the Holy Spirit doing his works. He's working in you and through you to glorify God. And your deeds are wrought in God. And that's why we're not afraid to come into the light. And I'm not afraid to come into the light. I do it every day. To come in and confess my sins openly. I do it here in the church sometimes. Not you don't really see my real sins, but you hear about some things I do and think and say. Because I'm not hiding anything. It's just not helpful to tell everybody everything I think and say and do. But the truth is, I'm not afraid of the light at all. I love thy light. And I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Using not only the law, but also the gospel. It uses the law that describes my new man, and I realize, well, I don't think I'm quite there. I'm not perfect yet. And uses the gospel, which is the perfection of the law, to expose me and to show me that I'm not there. And that really is the story of my life, is that I realized years ago, I want to be like that. I want to hear the Lord say, well done. Yeah. I don't want to hear him say, depart from me, you wretched sinner or something. I want to be, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I'm convicted by that I'm not there. I'm convicted by that on a daily basis that I have some growing to do. So, listen to this. This psalm starts out beautifully. This is the Old Testament. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What? Because Because he's righteous, he's faithful. His faithfulness to all generations. He's constantly faithful to, and I, with my mouth I'll make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's a beautiful song, and it's a beautiful truth. And I'm glad they turned it into a song for children. Because every morning, his mercies are fresh and new, and every morning, there's still sin in my life. It's not an Old Testament truth, it's also a New Testament truth. And it's why we're not growing as a church, and it's why I tell you without a doubt, the end has not yet come. We have not entered into this truth in its fullness, and we need to. I don't think the Lord's coming back until we get a hold of this. And I don't think the Antichrist is going to reign and rule until we're more mature than we are. We're not there. We're holding up the Antichrist as well as Christ. Because unless the Antichrist comes, Christ can't come, and Christ won't come until the Antichrist is done. And he's not going to be done until we're ready to be cooked. And we're not ready yet. For I have said, verse 2, Psalm 89, verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. Mercy shall be built up forever. Remember, we said what the word ever meant. It means as long as time shall last. Thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the very heavens. So that's longer than this earth. That is, you know, and it could be a different Hebrew word. I didn't look it up. But it could be a different word. Often they will use the same English translation for different Hebrew words, or Greek words as the case may be. In this case, Hebrew words. But it's probably olam, but I'd have to look it up to see what word is used there. Ages on end, you know, but it means during time. But it could also mean worlds to come, in worlds to come. So the word everlasting, you can't always tell what that means. Everlasting during time or everlasting throughout all eternity. Sometimes it'll tell you. Thy faithfulness, you and I shall establish in the very heavens. No. Doesn't say you and I will establish his faithfulness. He will establish his faithfulness. To do what? To be merciful to sinners. He's not being merciful to righteous people. They don't need mercy. A righteous, innocent person doesn't need mercy. So even though spiritually I'm righteous by my faith in Jesus, imputedly so, I'm not actually righteous. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can convict me of my actual unrighteousness or ungodliness. And, you know, I'm not scared because I'm spiritually born again. I'm not going to lose that. I've got that. I'm okay with that. But because I can look at that, I can also admit to my wife, you're right, honey, I did wrong. That doesn't hurt me. That doesn't diminish me in front of my wife, and that doesn't diminish her. That doesn't diminish me in front of the church, and that doesn't diminish the church. So we can confess sins even though we're believers. Someone says, well, I think when you're a Christian, you don't have to confess sin anymore. Oh, there's some great teachers that believe that. And they refuse to do it. I can name them, and you would be surprised. They're some of your favorite people, and you'd be surprised that they don't believe in. You know, I understand why they say it, but it's sad that they don't have the background or whatever, and they're just selling. I mean, that's popular to say that is, well, there's no point in asking forgiveness because you're already forgiven. Just thank God and move on. Norman Grubb used to teach that, and there are some followers of his today, and then there are other people that are faith teacher type people, and they also believe that, and some real prominent ones that are very effective today, whom I appreciate and like, but they're wrong. They're just wrong on that. You do have to. The Bible actually says so. It says, you know, if you're a believer, don't deceive yourself by saying, I have no sin. They're talking about believers. You know, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you don't have sin. You don't have it in your spirit. You don't have it in your heart. Okay. But you still have it in your soul. That's so obvious. If somebody lives with you, they can see it. You're not that pure and perfect and pleasant. you got some sin in you still, and I do. I do every day. It's not hard for me to find it. It's real easy. Gosh, it's so easy. I would that I could go a whole day without seeing it, so obviously, but I can't even go a minute. I am proud. I am falsely humble. I am then depressed. I am, everything. I'm everything. And it's amazing to me how I can go from sublimity to, real low on the schedule. And, 1 minute I'm cheap and shallow, and the next minute I'm devoted and dedicated. And, it's always amazing when I'm dedicated how I could ever then forget that. And then it's always when I'm so down how I could ever be up. I was always amazed as, how did I get back? How did I get here? I got to get out of here. And you can't make yourself get out of there. You have to just look at his faithfulness. And all you do is confess it. Lord, I was exaggerating right there. Lord, I did present it in my favor right there. Lord, I was envious of her. Lord, I did exaggerate with that person. Lord, I did try to put Peggy down. And I did go, I did do that. And I have those little clicking sounds. I don't know if any of you practice those clicking sounds, but they're very effective. And they're just, if you add the eyes and the whole, oh, I'm telling you, they're very effective. And they can make you feel worthless, And if you make little grunts and noises, it's very, very impressive. But it's wrong. It's wrong. And thank God I've taught my wife, when I do that, because I just do it, when I do it, rebuke me. Jim, you're clicking again, or you're making noises, you're making me feel bad, and I do. She can, you're gonna ask her. I'm quick. Oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. It was wrong. I did do it. I'm sorry. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't make me not a Christian. That makes me a Christian. To be able to confess that makes me a Christian. Thank God for his mercies every day to a sinner. Okay, I know I'm not a sinner spiritually. I know I'm not a sinner spiritually, but I'm a saint who still sins. Okay, I'm a saint by my spiritual nature who still sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, sins in my soul. I don't have any joy, or I'm cold when I read the Bible, or my worship is not wholehearted, or I'm judging someone else in the church. Why is she here today? I wish he hadn't come. Those things do come up in my life. And I can't prevent them from coming, but I don't have to entertain them. I don't have to keep them. And so I confess right away, and I'm always inside myself talking, praying. God, I didn't mean that. I did, but I didn't. I mean, I didn't spiritually, but I did soulishly. But forgive me, that's evil, that's wrong, that's not the real me. I'm doing that all the time. And while people are talking to me, I'm praying. God, what should I say? How should I respond to this person? What they're saying sounds true. I don't want to put them down. On the other hand, I don't want to let it go. So I'm going to rebuke them in some way, but I don't want to do it in a loving way. How can I rebuke them in love? And so on. I'm always praying, asking Jesus for wisdom or whatever, because I fall into sin easily. It's not hard for me to judge people. It's not hard for me to judge myself. But once I confess my sin, I want to immediately confess my righteousness. God, forgive me. That wasn't me. Thank you. I didn't have to moan over that. I didn't have to go to the prayer bench and beat myself up for that. I just simply covered it just like that. God, I did exaggerate right there. That is not you. That is not me. That's not the real me. Forgive me. I was impatient. I'm not now. I'm patient with this person, and forgive me for thinking otherwise or feeling otherwise or saying otherwise or doing otherwise. Forgive me. Thank you. And it's that quick. So there's no agony. There's no tarrying. That's the old Pentecostal method where you go to the prayer bench and you moan and you groan and you run around the church 5 times. None of that. You don't need to pay for this stuff. Jesus has paid for it. So the spiritual is the key to the psychological, which is the key to the physical. Thy faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. In other words, you cannot say no to me when I confess my sins. And I need your mercy every morning. I need it. Sometimes I need it in the afternoon, and sometimes even late at night. Is anyone like me? You might need it 3 times during the day. One time I had to use it 10 times in a day. And I repeated similar sins. That was a joke. For those that are listening on tape, I'm kidding. You need it every hour. I need thee every hour. I, verse 3, have made a covenant with my chosen, God says. So this is his faithfulness. Listen to God's faithfulness. This is in a positive, a colon after verse 2 into verse 3. It's saying the same thing. Now God is speaking. Because thy faithfulness you are establishing in the heavens toward me. And here's what he's saying. I have what? Made a covenant with my chosen. In the Hebrew language, that's called a brit. B-R-I-T-H. But it's a hard T-H. So brit. Brit. There's a aspirated at the end. So it's a plosive, but it has an aspiration at the end. So a brit. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto my servant David. Wow. I've sworn to my servant, King David. I've sworn to him that I'll be merciful. Because he sinned a lot. How many know David sinned a lot? Killed his best friend, committed adultery with his wife, did all kinds of things, lied about it, hid it, was envious, was, bore false witness, He did all kinds of things. Broke every commandment, no doubt, in the book. But God was faithful to him, and he said in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me. Don't hold this against me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done that which is evil in thy sight. And, wash me. Wash me. Take some hyssop and, cleanse me and purify me. Make me whiter than snow. And David is praying this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take away, don't cast me away from thy presence, and so on. So David is singing, saying, confessing deeply in truth. I have prayed that very prayer frequently, a lot, because it's me as Lord. Now, I don't have to pray it like David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, because I know my heart is clean. But I do have to pray, create in me a clean soul. A clean soul, O God. So in that sense, there's a slight difference, but really, God's not so interested in the big difference between soul and spirit there, though you can make a case for that. It's just whether you call it heart or soul, it means there's something in me. There's something in me, and it's inside of me, which is not clean. And so, yes, I know my heart is pure, my heart is clean, and so on. And Jesus is living in there, he's dwelling in there. He's not just with me, he's in me. He's not just with me, he's in me. That's the New Testament. But I don't want to use that as an excuse to say, therefore, forget my soul. No, especially my emotions. It's so easy in the West, in the Western church, to make the emotions nothing and to make the intellect everything. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. God doesn't make the intellect great. He does not exalt the Greek mind. Now, the Greeks do, but God doesn't. In fact, God exalts the will over the mind, over the emotions. But emotions are by no means nothing. As a matter of fact, they're the beneficiary of my will, willing not my will, but his will, and my mind not thinking my thoughts, but his pure, single-minded, not being double-minded thoughts, no longer confused, and that makes my emotions happy. And so God wants you to be emotionally happy every day. So because of his mercies, I am. Because I can confess my sin. I know I'm coming into the presence of the Lord. He's not going to hurt me because of that or punish me or threaten me. He's already done that on Jesus for me. Oh, thank God. That's where the worship just pours forth out of me. Thank you, God. And so I'm not a big agonizer over my sin, but I'll tell you, I do cry. And I do, I'm so grateful for the freedom that I have to go into the prayer closet and confess my sin on a daily basis. I've made a covenant with my servant, my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant. Here's what he swore. Another colon. Colon, colon. These verses, just one right after the other. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get a little ways. Here's what he said to his servant David. Thy seed, who's he talking about? A singular seed. He's actually talking about Jesus. But it, in order to get to Jesus, he has to go through Solomon, through so-and-so, Rehoboam, and all these guys, and he finally gets down to Jesus. And you can trace that in the New Testament, where it'll tell you exactly where the seed of Jesus comes from, David, so that he's David's son, David's royal son. So here he says, here's my faithfulness. I'm not going to do it through Moses. I'm not going to do it through Aaron. I'm not going to do it through another family. I'm going to do it through Judah, Yehuda. I'm going to do it through the son of Jesse. He's the righteous branch, and one of his seeds. It might not be David's son, Absalom. It might not be, and David loved Absalom, but Absalom was a great disappointment to him. David wasn't sure which son it would be. Well, it was a long time, 1,000 years, until that son, Jesus, came along and said, I'm his boy. And that's why the whole New Testament starts out on that note. It starts out as son of David. That's why it's so appropriate at this time of the year to rehearse this. I will sing of thy mercies, what? Continually, every morning, daily, forever. With my mouth I'll make known thy faithfulness. What faithfulness? That his mercy is built up forever. And his faithfulness he will establish in the very heavens. What is it? I've made a covenant with my David, my chosen, my servant. What is it? Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Wow. Has the throne of Jesus ended? He said, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and so on, Prince of Peace. And his government, there'll be no end. So this government has never ended, and it can never end. It will go throughout all generations and on into eternity. Wow, that is quite a faithfulness. There is why mercy is for sinners and not for innocent victims. When Israel was in Egypt, they considered themselves innocent victims. Pharaoh was the guilty culprit, and they had to make bricks, and they pitied themselves and cried out to God, God, you know we're innocent victims here. Could you please save us? Well, he doesn't save innocent victims. The reason he saved them was not because they were innocent. They were guilty. The reason he saved them was because he had made a promise, and he is faithful to all generations. And because of that, he kept his word and said, you know, I'm not going to let my people suffer. I mean, Pharaoh's wicked, but so are my people. And my people deserve to stay there forever and be slaves because they won't turn to me. But I can't do that because of my own promise. You see, God's stuck. It isn't you that made God change his mind like, oh, those dear little children, I think I'll save them. No, God didn't do that at all. He said, those wicked, nasty, oh, boy, I wish I had 10 pharaohs instead of these people here, right? These people, these Jewish people are stubborn. These Moses' people, these are stubborn people. But you know what? I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth, Joseph. I'm going to have to keep my word. I'm going to keep my word. I will be merciful to sinners. What about Pharaoh? I gave him 10 chances. Was he merciful to Pharaoh? My gosh, he was merciful. He gave him 10 chances. The fact that he knew that he'd turn him down, that's immaterial. The point is God gave him 10 chances. 10 is a big number in the Bible, and it means full testing. I tested the guy full, and he should have said, okay, I'll let him go. And he finally did, but only after I whipped him. You know why there's 10? 10 is a test, a number of testing. You know why there's 10? It's because if in Egypt those 10 trials or tests or troubles defeated all the gods that Egypt had, the Nile River was one of their gods. Defeated him. That was one of the first ones. The frogs, the flies, everything that Egypt didn't want. If their gods had any power, they should have been able to fight that off. They couldn't. That's a wonder. Those are 10 wonders. When God did that, he was basically saying, okay, let's have a God contest. You get your gods out, I'll get my God out. Okay, I'll put some frogs. Okay, get rid of them. They couldn't do it. So Pharaoh had to surrender. Now, he's the son of God himself. He is, the sun god is shining down on his pyramid, and the little rays are coming down on him, and he's going, frogs, go away. Magicians, come on, add to this. Frogs, go away. But the frogs wouldn't go away, and so they were defeated. 10 times God defeated all their gods. And they realize, for example, a big one was darkness. If you're the sun god, Ray, Amun-Ray, Tutankhamun, you know, all of that, those are all sun god things. Okay, put a little darkness. Okay, get rid of that with your sun. Pharaoh, you're the son of God. I mean, we're not just talking to an ordinary Egyptian. You're the son of God. Do that one. So he should have been able to do it. Could not. So every title that Pharaoh had to give production to babies, to give to the land fruitfulness, to give to the river fish, and everything he could do, he couldn't do it. Crippled him completely. And the worst of all, there will be no one left to sit on the throne. I'll take your firstborn son. Wow. I mean, that was complete, because that was the next son of God. That was a royal son who had the powers, and he was being trained. And well, when that happened, Pharaoh was just totally decimated. And so that's why they let the people go. Because imagine if you believed in Jesus and then he never came through. And the Muslims just whipped us good, and they called on Allah, and every time Allah came through, well, I tell you what, we would lose. A lot of Christians would turn Muslim. So power, which is not preaching, by the way, power ain't bad. That's a good one. And Jesus said at one point, all right, if you won't believe me for the words, at least believe me for the deeds. You know these wonders that I do? No one else can do these. No one. No one. Just tell me one time anyone has ever opened the eyes of a man blind from birth. Show me one other man that's walked on water. Show me what, yeah, and anything he did. Show me somebody that can calm the sea, the raging sea. There, and in fact, there's a lot of stories in the history of kings who would walk out and say, I'm so powerful, I'll just tell this sea to get quiet, and it didn't. I mean, there are very frustrating stories of people who wanted to do something great to prove they were sons of God. They had the approval of heaven, and they did ridiculous things. And it never worked. Why? Only God doeth wonders. God is the only one in the whole of the world, only one to do wonders. If there's a wonder, God did it. Only God doeth wonders. So that word wonder is not just a, you know, wonder, wonderful. Wonderful counsel means this is so unique, so unbelievable. Like when Solomon came up with the wisdom to divide the baby in half to discover who the true mother was. The wisdom was not how to chop babies in half and give each one their due. The wisdom was to figure out who the true mother was so he could give the baby to the true mother. I'm telling you, that wasn't human. And even the Queen of Sheba recognized that and said, wow, you got something here I don't have. You got a higher form of power, wonder, miracle. Wow, wow. And she was blown away by that. Well, the whole world is still astonished. And we, the church, have grown into big buildings and stuff, and there's no more astonishment. There are no spiritual astonishments happening. There's no wonders today in the church because we're a dead church. Now, there are some. They take place in quiet places, in the homes, and not these show-off places. I'm sorry. It's not going to work. I'm sorry. I will prophesy as loud as I can that all of those churches that major on all those miracles and signs and wonders, God has used it only for his own purposes, but those who relied upon or faked those things, they will pay dearly. That is not God. A wonder is a wonder. You can't fake. There are lying wonders in the Bible. A false Christ will bring a lying wonder. Be careful. That is a very dangerous thing to do. So, you know, God is going to do true wonders. And when they happen, people will know, wow, how, you know, that wasn't Pastor Jim doing it. That was, Norman did that, and his own family just laid hands on his child and he was healed. Then you know, wow, there's a God. A lot of what people do, though, today is to get, guru status as well. I got a formula. If this happens, and they often say God showed them and so on, but it isn't. It's just their own brains and so on and so forth. It's very dangerous stuff. Be careful. Don't exalt yourself because you may be caught one of these days. And it's sad. I don't think you should play with God or monkey with him. I won't do it. If something happens, it happens. And I'm not going to lie about it or, add to it or fake it. I won't do it. All right? And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. There it is. Now, what is the word for wonders? Look up on the board. I have it from this morning. What is it? Okay? Pele. No, counsel is yaatz, but wonders is pele, and that is from like division, dividing off. Pele. It's related to the word Pharisee even also. When something's cut off from the general common, it's taken out of that group and put over here all by itself. It is a wonder. It's unique. It's singular. Never happened before. It's something like, wow. That's not common. That doesn't happen every day. In fact, it never happens. And in the fact that you're a man of God and God is approving of you, a wonder shows up on earth. And people go, that is the power of Almighty God. That's a miracle. That's a sign from heaven. You are one of God's men. So what's what he's saying is, because he's merciful, to me, that's a greater wonder that he would give us mercy. That shows true counsel. The wonderful counsel is God forgives sinners. I mean, that is a wonderful counsel. The law doesn't do that. The law does not forgive sinners. If you break the law puts you in jail, fines you, or even kills you, banishes you, does something to you. But you're going to pay. They don't say if you break the law, you will be made president. Or if you break the law, we will reward you. God is the only one. That's a wonder. I'm telling you, it's a wonder. But to prove it, God will have a wonder that is not just word, but is deed. Power and demonstration. So when his word goes forth, it's confirmed with signs and wonders. Okay? Signs and wonders. The Greek word is stauma. So that Hebrew word is powerful. I love it. It means people are like this. Their face goes like this. That's what it means. They're astonished. They're shaken. They're trembling. Wow. Wow. If that doesn't happen to you on a daily basis, it ought. You should have experience of the wonder of God. Say, God, give me eyes. I know there are wonders out there, but I don't see them. Give me eyes to see the wonders that are around me. The wonder that my wife still loves me. That's a wonder. Those are wonders too. Those are singular. They're not common in the world. They're unique to God's presence in the earth. And you know what? They're daily. They're continual. And you know what? God is the only one that can do them, and he does them all the time. He has never done anything except it was a wonder. Never done anything except it was a wonder. Everything he does is a wonder. So if God doesn't show up, there's nothing wonderful. And then there's no wonderful counsel, and there's no wisdom, and there's no knowledge, and there's no effect, deeds that are done in wonder, to cause wonder. So to me, this is a really big title for the Messiah of the gospel. All right? And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also. And here's the wonder. It's not just in the heavens, it's in the great congregation as well. The wonder is, excuse me, that God will actually do something not only in the heavens, stars, moon, up in the sky somewhere, walk on water, all that stuff, but he'll also do it in the congregation. Because I'll tell you, one of the wonders in the church is that people would forgive one another. Or that people would confess their sins and say, even though I'm a believer for 20 years, I'm just seeing the depth of my sin now. That is a wonder. That is a wonder. I'm not an innocent victim. I'm a guilty culprit. That's a wonder. For who in the heaven can be compared, notice, who else can do this, unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty, the earth, can be likened to the Lord? Answer, no one. In other words, Alexander the Great did not do a wonder. Men may wonder after that, but it's not a wonder to go on, you know, destroy people and organize all that stuff. But men will call it a wonder. But I tell you, when you see just one act of God, that's a wonder. The thing that's wonderful is that God, you know, he finally died 10 years later. And after he did all that stuff and couldn't conquer his own sexual drive and alcoholic drive and, you know, all his addictions. That's the wonder. The wonder is that, you know, he could conquer the world but couldn't conquer himself. That's amazing. Is that not amazing? That's a wonder to me. Here's a man that could conquer the entire world and couldn't conquer his own tongue, couldn't conquer his own lust, couldn't conquer his own desire. What pride. But the wonder is you and I aren't doing the same. That is a wonder. I'm telling you, that's a wonder. That is a wonder. Do you all understand? So those are all wonderful. Why? Because only God can expose an Alexander, not being someone great, a god to worship, a pharaoh to worship. No. The wonder is that I myself didn't go the way of all flesh. The wonder is that I believe Jesus. So there are signs and wonders that follow his word. 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly, not of the world, but of the saints. Where is God feared? It's in the assembly of the saints. What kind of fear? That we're scared of him? No, that we're astonished. Like, whoa, I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss. I do not want to miss where God is, because he doeth wonders in the earth. Wow. And our songs, I tell you, all the songs we sing, David, they're full of these scriptures. They're too powerful. And when I sing them, I'm meditating on these psalms. And they mean something to me. They mean a lot to me. That's why I'm sharing with you. There's one song after another about this. And you just think, well, they're just borrowing a verse from one of the psalms. No, they're not. They're meditating and rehearsing the beauty of these psalms. I mean, taking it right out of, they paid close attention to what's here. And if you do that while you're singing, oh, it's so rich then. Because you're talking straight to God. God, you know, your mercies are new and fresh every morning. You know, God, you doeth wonders on the earth. That's more than just singing a happy song and liking the tune and the way it goes. You're actually doing it from the heart. You're meditating, inditing something in your heart, which is coming forth out of your mouth. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. What do you think that word greatly looks like? If God is greatly to be feared, wow, that's different than he's to be feared. He's greatly to be feared. Why? Because he doeth wonders. What is it? He keeps mercy. What's that? Faithfulness to all generations. What's that? Because he keeps covenant with David. What's that? You know, and it just goes on and on and on. This thing builds on itself. I think you've seen that, Dave, as you've been studying, how one scripture seems totally unrelated to the next sentence until you begin to look closely. It's completely, I mean, they're so intimate, so tight, so close. They demand one another. And that's the only way you can remember them. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So everyone about him reverences the Lord. Why? Because he's faithful to all generations. Doing what? Showing mercy. Why? Because he promised David. What? Well, that you'll have a son who will sit on the throne forever. Ah! So there it is. Jesus, the seed that he promised to David, will come from the throne, be a king also, King